For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the purpose for all things working together for good for the one who loves us and called us to be conformed to the image of his son? What is the will of God for our sanctification? What is sanctification? It is to be set apart, to be made holy, to look like the family we have been adopted into.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
Specifically at the work of the Trinity in our sanctification, the Trinity at work. And as I was thinking about that and wrote the title, with the construction work about to start on 40, kind of made me think about that the old joke with the DOT, right? As they start to work, the sign that says men working, and then you go by and you see, 20 guys hovered around a shovel, staring at a hole, and you want to stop and go, it's a hole? Here, let me help you figure out your dilemma. But I bring that up because, and again, if you work for the DOT or know anyone who does, okay, I thank you for what they do. It's kind of funny, but you see that sign, and you drive through there, you can actually see them working, right? You see the big trucks moving, and you see the dirt, and even if you don't see them in that moment, when you drive the next day and you have the signs that say road shift and you go this way and this way where you didn't the other day, you know that someone had been at work. Someone was working. And we can see that, and it's easy for us to understand something that we can see. We know that the bulldozer smooths and the grader comes and smooths and then the paver comes and paves, and we can kind of understand that process because we can see that process. This morning, as we talk about the Trinity at work, part of the difficulty is we've got to look and describe and discuss something that we can't really see. And when we can't see something, it becomes harder and harder for us to understand. I'll give you an example. The other day, I was talking to Will about Bitcoin, trying to understand what a Bitcoin is and how you mine for Bitcoins, and can I mine for one because I could use an extra $20,000, and I just couldn't understand it because I can't see it, and even when I do see it, I still don't understand it. So we have that problem. We, I think, are so in tune to understand what we can see that when we dive into something we can't really see, it just becomes more difficult. But this morning, if it is God's will for us to be sanctified, as we turn to 1 Peter 1 here in just a moment, if we look and see that it's the triune God working, as hard as it is and as difficult as it is, and even though we might not be able to see clearly, we need to dive in and try to understand. So this morning, I hope, if you're not a good swimmer, I hope you brought your little floaties, because we're jumping off the diving board into the very deep end of the pool, and I don't want any of you to drown. I want you to all float. All right? 1 Peter 1. We're not look at the entire, we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to work through it, but what I want us to focus on this morning, first of all, is the first two verses. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The first thing I want you to see as we look at this from those two verses is this. Sanctification is the work of the triune God. This is what Peter says in the first two verses. He is writing to believers. That's what it means, the elect exiles. He's writing to people who are believers who have been dispersed throughout Asia Minor. And as he writes to those in that opening introduction, he mentions God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ. So our starting point this morning, perhaps, is the easiest topic in all of Christendom, right? The Trinity. After all, do you know of any other topic in Christendom that we have as many analogies for the Trinity, or for as we do for the Trinity, right? The Trinity is like, and we've got all these analogies, it's like a three-leaf clover. It's one plant with three leaves, to which, in my silly mind, I thought, well, why not poison ivy then? You know, leaves of three, let them be, right? Or the Trinity is like a pair of pants. It's singular at the top and plural at the bottom, and like there's only two leg holes, so I'm not sure how that one works. The most well-known, perhaps, the egg, right? Y'all have all heard the egg. The Trinity is like an egg. You got the shell, the yolk, and hold on, I had to look this one up, the albumen, I forgot how to say it, the white part. I want to know if the white part had a different name besides the white part, and it does. You didn't know what it's called either. You call it the white part. But there's a problem. In all of those analogies, they really break down at some point into a heresy if we're not careful. Let me give you an example. The egg breaks down because the shell, the white part, and the yolk are different. They are structurally and genetically different. But when it comes to the Trinity, there's not that difference. And so all of our analogies kind of fail us to understand what is really a mystery, but we can't let it keep us from understanding. So let me give you just kind of a definition of the Trinity that I've worked and tried, and when you try to write out the definition for the Trinity, you try very hard not to. There's some key words you try to include and some words you try to avoid, and you hope at the end that you got it right. So if you want just kind of a definition, and then we'll work from that. It's God in one substance and three in person who has revealed himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. On a quick parenthetical statement, okay, the Holy Spirit's proper pronoun is he. The Holy Spirit is not an it. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you don't say it. All of the pronouns in the New Testament when referring to the Holy Spirit is he. It's the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. And so within this definition, what you see is one God, one essence, three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each fully God. Yet there is only one God. There has never been a time when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did not or will not exist. And so we have this great mystery, and one of the ways that kind of helps me think about it is when you think about the Trinity, you got to think about it in terms of multiplication and not addition. Because in addition, 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 3. But in multiplication, 1 times 1 times 1 is 1. And that's the Trinity, sort of, because it is a mystery. Yet, if you read Peter, what he's saying is this mystery is crucial to our salvation and our sanctification. Because in that, all three persons of the Trinity are working together. And they're always working. Now, we do see instances in the Bible where occasionally one person of the Trinity is mentioned, sometimes two or three. At the baptism of Jesus, we have the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending, Jesus being baptized. And so the spotlight can kind of shift, and the spotlight may be on God the Father, it might be on God the Son, it might be on God the Holy Spirit, but all three are always working. And what we see from 1 Peter is this great truth, that they're working for our sanctification and for our salvation. They're working for us. So let's look at each aspect, each person of the Trinity, and see how they are working. And the first is this. God the Father demands our sanctification. Jump down to verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. we looked at these verses last week. These verses are from Leviticus. That is what Peter is talking about. And we focused last week on the difference between the am and the be aspects. God says, I am holy. I need you to be holy. Because God is inherently holy and we are not. But this morning, what I want us to focus on is not the difference, but the command. God says, be holy. Be holy. That's the command that we're called to do. Now, remember that sanctification and holiness at their root have the same root in the idea of being set apart. We just don't call it holification. It's called sanctification. God is telling us to be set apart, to pursue sanctification. And we need to understand that it is a command, not a suggestion. We all love K&W. You live in Winston-Salem, you live in the South, you love K&W. And you walk down the line and the person can suggest to you that you have the Salisbury, the country-style steak. Hey, the country-style steak is really good today. Why don't you have some? And you can look at them and say, no, thank you. I'm going to go down the line and I'm going to choose the chicken pie today because I want the chicken pie. They made the suggestion. We considered the suggestion. We like country-style steak. We like it with the mashed potatoes and the gravy on top of it. But today, we decided we want chicken pie. That's not what God's saying. God is not saying, hey, you know what? I would like for you to consider my suggestion of being holy. However, if you don't like that suggestion of being holy, just take your tray, slide it on down the list, slide it on down the line, and you can choose the suggestion of being kind to your neighbors. That's not what's happening here. A command, in case you are not familiar or don't remember, is an authoritative order. It is he has the authority to command us to be holy, to pursue sanctification. And if you go, all right, what gives him the authority other than being God? We jump back up to verse 1 and 2, where it says, to those who are elect, then verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It makes it very clear that he chose us to be his children. And as our Father who chose us to be his children, he gets to demand and command our obedience and what we are to pursue. Now, let me ask you a question, okay? Did you get to choose your children? Okay, we all shake our heads and we say no. And don't read anything into this, okay? It's just a simple statement of fact. We did not choose our children, okay? Now, let me ask you this. Let's just play this game for just a minute. If I told you you had the choice to choose your children, what would your children look like? Now, I'm smart enough to know all of you right now. All of you are going, I would have chosen the children that God gave me. Because you're good mom and dads, right? Right? All of you thought, I'm happy with who God gave me. I'm not going to change. Okay. Very good. Now, let's imagine that you get to choose one that you don't have currently. All right? You with me now? What would you choose? What kind of child would you choose? I imagine that you're going to choose somebody that was a good person, morally upstanding, nice personality. You want them to be physically healthy. You know, we're going to look back and we're going to choose this person based on all these qualities that we like, that we say would make a good person, because we like those qualities. If given the choice, we're not going to choose, hey, I want a son or I want a child who is a liar or I want somebody who is just not going to do anything and has physical problems. Even though we might have that, we don't ask for those things. We ask for all the positive qualities. Right? Y'all are looking at me like you're crazy. Either y'all are much more holy than I am, or you have no idea what I'm talking about. The point that I'm trying to make, though, is when God chose us, he didn't choose us because of our great moral attributes or our fantastic personality. In fact, it's just the opposite. God chose us despite who we are. He chose us despite our failures, despite our sinful tendencies, and despite the wickedness of our hearts. It says that God chose us. We are His elect. Remember last week when we were in Isaiah 6 and we were in the throne room? And God is sitting on the throne and the seraphim are around Him saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah looks at Him. The first thing that we hear out of Isaiah's mouth is, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." That is our description as well. We are people of unclean lips who speak and do unclean actions from an unclean heart. Yet somehow, in all of that, God still looked down and said, "I want you to be my child." I mean, that should make you feel wonderful this morning. That despite how we are described in the Bible, that God says, "I want you to be mine." And not only that, I want you to be like me. I want you to grow and pursue sanctification so that you can be holy just as I am holy. So God the Father demands our holiness, demands our sanctification. But then we see God the Son bought our sanctification. Again, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit there at the end, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. Through the sprinkling of His blood and the resurrection from the dead, He buys our sanctification. And while Peter does not use the phrase "died on the cross," I mean, that's the imagery that we're drawn to. And it is in there, right? Because it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and he talks about in verse 3, according to great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't be resurrected unless you die first. I mean, there's an order. You got to die before you can be raised from the dead. So even though Peter doesn't say He died on the cross for our sins, it's right there. And Peter introduces that as the price of our sanctification, that Jesus bought it on the cross for us when we were sprinkled by His blood, which is a really unique phrase. I mean, we kind of just read it, and I imagine that we immediately just think, well, He was nailed to the cross, so He had to bleed. We talk about that. We read the passage, every time we do the Lord's Supper. We thank Him that, on the cross He bled, and His blood the sign of the new covenant. And we think about this, and we understand this, but that phrase, sprinkling with His blood, I think is very specific. And to understand, you got to go back to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, that phrase was used in three places. And I'm going to tie it together at the end, but I want you to remember that Jesus died to redeem us. So I want to see if you, as I work through this, see if you can put it together. The first place, the first way this was used in the Old Testament was purification. This was to make a defiled person holy. To make a defiled person, say someone who had leprosy, who could not come into the temple, to make them ceremonially clean and pure so that they could then engage in activities of worship. They were defiled. They couldn't come into God's presence. They had to be purified. It was also used for ordination. When a person was ordained into the priesthood, they would have the blood sprinkled upon them as well as a sign that they were being set apart to assume the duties of being a priest. By the way, just again, side note, my mind works in really odd ways. Thank you for not doing that to me. The laying of the hands was great. But last, it was used for confirmation, especially as it related to the confirmation of a covenant. We see this in Exodus 24, where the people of Israel are standing before God, and He's given them the Mosaic covenant, and Moses sprinkled blood on the assembly as a sign of the confirmation of the covenant. So in the Old Testament, the sprinkling of the blood was for purification, ordination, and confirmation. And all three of those point to it toward acceptance and access. The only way that you could be accepted and access God was through the sprinkling of blood. That was the only way a sinful man could approach a holy God. And the same is true today. We cannot approach a holy God without the sprinkling of the blood. We just can't do it. But there is a major difference between the Old Testament sprinkling and the New Testament sprinkling. The Old Testament was of bulls and goats. The New Testament is of the blood of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 19 where Peter describes it this way. Let's go to verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So what we see Peter saying is you were sprinkled not with imperishable things, but you were sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ that had no blemish, no spot, so that you could be made pure, so that you could be ordained, and so that you could be confirmed. And you think, how does that all put together? Well, it works together this way very nicely. As Isaiah said, we are men of unclean lips. So the blood is applied to us, it's sprinkled on us, and we are purified through the blood of Christ on the cross. And since we are purified now and we can come into His presence, He says that we are also ordained. Peter picks up on this in chapter 2, verse 9, where he says to us that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are a priesthood. We have, as you come and you are sprinkled and made pure by the blood of Christ, He says, I'm ordaining you as a royal priesthood to be my priest in all the world. And then finally, Peter says, by the way, and as I do this and I call you to myself and I sprinkle you for ordination, I'm confirming for you the new covenant that I promised back in Jeremiah. Remember that? Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 27 and following, it says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will show the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And he starts to write, and he continues to write, and he says, It come to pass, I watched over them to plug them up, break them down. And he's given all this kind of negativity, but then he says in verse 31, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with the fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is the covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. Do you see all those I will put my law with them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Why is he forgiven their iniquity? Because we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ to make us pure. And when we look at Christ dying on the cross, what we see in the confirmation is that God is confirming the covenant that he made with us. That new covenant where we now live, a covenant that was bought with the blood of Christ, that we might be justified and that we might be sanctified. Because he sprinkled his blood on it. So God the Son bought our sanctification. But then lastly, God the Spirit directs our sanctification. It says again in verse 2, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And so what we see is God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, leading us into our sanctification. Because let's be perfectly honest, what we are called to do is impossible without divine guidance. Go be holy. Go be nice to the person who cuts you off in line. Tracy's not here this morning, so I will pick on her. About the people who don't put on their turn signal when they turn. Or the person who doesn't want to drive through the roadway marked to drive, but wants to drive diagonally down through the aisles at Walmart. Go be holy when they cut you off. Go be holy when somebody wrongs you. Go be holy to somebody who has nothing to give back to you. Go be holy when the world tells you this is how you should act. Hey, y'all, when you leave today, just go be holy. And we all laugh because it's impossible unless someone is leading us and directing us. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit. It is His job, His role, to transform our lives to look like the family we've been adopted into. God chose us, puts us in His family. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to be holy. Christ bought that sanctification, and now God gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and adopt and to guide us into that. When you turn to the book of John, and you look in the book of John, John speaks where the Holy Spirit is coming to help us. Right, this morning, He will guide us into all truth. And part of that truth that He is guiding us into is the part of our lives where we understand we are called to be like God. God is truth, so He's leading us in that direction so that we can be like God. And He's going to direct us and guide us. He directs us and guides us into the truth of who God is. He directs us and guides us to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He leads us and guides us into that. Because as we read that list does not describe a natural tendency that we have. Person's going diagonally across the Walmart parking lot. I'm so at peace that He did that. Thank you, God. I'm just going to be here and be this joyful person. Why aren't you driving down the end of the road where the road was designed for the cars to drive down in the first place? Right? That's where we go. That's the work of the flesh. The anger, the enmity, the strife, the jealousy, the idolatry, the sexual immorality. That's where we go unless we have somebody directing us over here. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Spirit in sanctification causes us to shun what we once loved and to love what we once hated. That's His job, His role, to transform us on this journey. And we need Him on this journey every step we take, because one thing that I've learned is it doesn't get easier. It doesn't change. You don't hit a birthday or milestone where God says, that's it, you're done, the world's not going to bother you here on out, you're good. Just kind of hit cruise control until I see you on the other side of the pearly gates, right? It doesn't happen. The Christian life from the beginning to the end is a battle. It's a spiritual battle every step of the way. And it's a battle that we would lose were it not for the direction and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So God gives us the Holy Spirit, gives us Himself inside of us to lead us and direct us into the sanctification that He demands. I love a person who tells me what to do and then gives me everything I need to do it. You know, God says, I want you to be this. By the way, here's myself to make sure you accomplish what I desire you to accomplish. So the Holy Spirit leads us in sanctification. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, it leaves us asking a simple question. Do we take our sanctification as seriously as God does? He said it is His will for us. It is a priority for Him. We see that all three members of the Godhead are working together to help us in our sanctification. So if God takes it that seriously, shouldn't we at least attempt to take it seriously? Are we taking it as seriously as God has commanded us to do? Because if we're not, and this should not come as a shock to you, but if we're not, it should not come to a surprise to you if your Christian life is one best defined as frustrating or irritating or unfulfilled. And it's defined that way because what we're doing is placing our will against God's. We're saying, okay, God, I see that you called me. I see that Christ died for me. I see that the Holy Spirit is directing me, and this is what you want me to pursue, and that it's your will, right? Because that's our theme verse for the whole series. God's will for you is for sanctification. And so we're basically saying, God, yeah, this is your will. I want to be on this path. And then we say, why is this so frustrating? Why is this so hard? Why is it so difficult? Because God's leading over here and you're walking over here. Because what we have done is we have placed our will against God's. And I got news for you. You won't ever win. You don't win that contest. But there's a flip side. And the flip side is, what happens when we align our will with God? When God's moving over here and leading us and guiding us, and we're walking right behind Him in step. As we saw in Galatians where it says we keep in step, we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. What happens then? Well, then our Christian life is not one marked by frustration or irritability or just, I give up. I didn't say it would be easy. Okay? I did not say easy. But we follow Him. Because as we are following Him, He is working in us. The Godhead is working in us to bring about our sanctification, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, popular verse, oft-quoted. So popular that the Logos Bible software, some slides they decide that they want to put graphics on. I don't really understand their thinking, why and when. But they decided that Romans 8:28 needs a graphic. Because it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. And you got the little cogs in the wheel. Everything's working together, right? Everything's functioning. The oil is flowing. They're turning. They're spinning. Everything is working just like it's supposed to for the purpose it's supposed to do. And we get there and we stop. Somebody's not feeling well, somebody's sick, somebody's going on. We love to go to Romans 8:28, right? And I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying that's kind of the default verse. Somebody's going through hard times. Oh, Romans 8:28, everything works together good for those who are called according to His purpose. The Word of God has power. Use it. Speak to it. Read them verse 29 as well. Read verse 29 to them. Because verse 29 says what the purpose is. Because if we stop at verse 28, we don't get to the purpose. For everything, for we know that those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is the purpose for all things working together for good for the one who loves us and called us to be conformed to the image of His Son? What is the will of God for our sanctification? What is sanctification? It is to be set apart, to be made holy, to look like the family we have been adopted into. It all works together. So this morning, the question, we go back to that question. Are we taking our call to be sanctified as seriously as God has said it is? And if not, you need to ask yourself and answer the question before God, why? Why? And then when you know that answer, during the invitation, you can confess it to God, be cleansed from it by the sprinkling of His blood. Go be the priest that He has ordained you to be, because He has confirmed that He bought you through the new covenant in His blood. And the Holy Spirit will continue to lead and guide and direct you as you walk in this person.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.